Let's go to the book of Job, chapter number 3, and I want to take a text from verse number 25. Job, chapter number 3, verse 25. Bible says there, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. That which I was afraid of is come unto me." I want to take as my text those words, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, facing our fears. I preached several messages so far from the book of Job. It's a great book, one of the great books of 66 great books, which make up the great book that we have, the Word of God. And the first message is caring spiritually for adult children. Job sent and sanctified his children and sacrificed for his children. Then number two, the motives matter. Motives matter now, and motives shall matter at the judgment seat of Christ. If your motives for doing what you do are not right, even though what you are doing is right, if your motives for doing what you are doing are not right, then under pressure you may fail. And so our motives need to be right. Not just our actions, but our motives need to be right. And then, of course, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, if our motives were not right, then we shall not receive the reward that we could have and should have received. Then number three, a living for a life. And, of course, it is true. People are willing to give their living in order to save their lives. Then still friends. Job had three friends. And you read after this point, and there are so many hard things said between Job and those three friends, and yet, I believe, according to God, they were still friends. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And then, this last Sunday, grief ungoverned. Job, of course, in this particular passage, was pouring out some things that just they were not right. Job was in a very hard situation, and he said some things that really he should not have said. I want to begin reading with verse number 20 of the book of Job, chapter number 3. The Bible says there, "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul." I believe there that Job described his situation well. I believe that Job was in misery and bitter in soul, and he began to pour out some of that bile of his bitterness before his three friends. He portrayed those that were dead already as better than he was, even infants that died in their infancy as better as than he was, because at least they had rest. And of course, I believe that's what Job greatly, greatly desired, was relief from the situation he was in and rest. Notice, if you will, verse number 21, "Which longed for death, but it cometh not, and did for it more than for hid treasures." Verse 22, "Which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." Now, verses 21 and 22, I believe that Job expressed that desire to die. Although he didn't say directly, "I want to die, I want God to kill me," I believe that he was expressing that desire to die. I believe that he wanted to die so that he could rest, so that he could get away from the trouble that he was in at that particular time. Now, before the satanic attacks against him, Job may have had a number of dreams. Job may have had a number of goals in life. But I think things had really changed in this situation when he had lost so many things materially. He lost so many in his family. And then his body had been so attacked physically. Physically, he had lost so much. I believe that he just didn't have the goals that he used to have. Therefore, he desired just simply to pass on from this life. In misery, he desired to pass on from this life. I want you to notice this, though. In this passage, as much bitterness as Job was pouring out, I do not find that there's any place here in which Job suggested that he would commit suicide. It seems that suicide was out of the question. Self-murder is a terrible sin. That's what it is. Self-murder. And self-murder is a selfish, terrible thing for a person to do. No person has the right to take his own life. Job was in this situation as hard as it was. And I do not find any indication that Job attempted to or even spoke about to his friends taking his own life. Suicide should never be in the question. We should, by the grace of God, live for God as long as God leaves us here to live, even if there are some very hard things that we go through. Then notice, if you will, verse number 24. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. And why did the Bible say, my sighings cometh before I eat? Now, perhaps he had discomfort with the eating of food and the digestion of food. Perhaps he thought it was his duty to eat so that he could keep some strength up. And yet on the other hand, he had a desire to die. So I think that Job may have had a conflict of interest here. Should he keep eating and living, or should he quit eating and die? And yet, apparently he did eat. And of course, he did survive through all of these hard things that he went through, the suffering that he went through. And thank the Lord, things did get better. Now, Job spoke about those sighings before he ate and roarings. I think the roarings might well describe what Job did as recorded in this passage. Roaring out his bitterness, telling his bitterness to his friends. The roars of a bitter man. Then notice verses 25 and 26. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. With all the livestock that Job had, and with the family that Job had, the responsibilities that Job had, with all the things that Job had, then I imagine that he had a lot of trouble in life, and there were the threats that he might lose things in a variety of different ways. And so I imagine that as Job was living and caring for, responsible for so many things, that there were a lot of times that he had things on his mind, things on his heart, and he was not at rest. Yet, even though he had not been at rest, he had the cares, and really, to be honest with you, because of his greatness, because of him having so much, he may have really had more to deal with, more to be responsible than any of us that are here. And then suddenly came these two satanic attacks against things that he had, satanic attack against his family and upon his body. And so now here he was in this terrible time of suffering. In verse number 25, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. You might say that Satan had, at least I think he probably viewed, what God said to him as a great challenge. Here was a man that was the greatest man in the East. Here was a man that was perfect and upright. Here was a man that he attacked and viciously attacked one time, and yet the man still held fast to his integrity. That may have even added to the intensity of a desire for Satan to bring Job down. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan had dealt a tremendous blow or blows against Job, but he still had not buckled under. He'd still not come to a point where he would curse God to his face. What a trophy. What a trophy it would have been if Satan could have brought Job to that point. And so, there came another time where the Lord spoke to Satan. I feel like Satan probably took it as a challenge. In the next time, the Bible told about the fact that he still held fast his integrity, and he spoke once again. Satan spoke once again. He spoke as though that Job would curse God to his face. Now, I want you to consider a few things about what Satan might look for. If Satan was going to attack someone, if Satan had the goal of bringing a person down, if Satan had the goal of causing a Christian to sin, what are some of the things that Satan might look for? Well, I think there are a number of things. First of all, he might think of, what does a man love? What does a man love? The Bible tells about the king of Syria. I referred to this earlier, but the king of Syria sent to the king of Israel. And he claimed the king of Israel's silver and his gold and his wives and his children as his own. The king of Israel actually submitted to him. But then the king of Syria, messengers from the king of Syria came and said, "Yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. And they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." Now imagine if that had happened. And I suspect if that had happened, they might have taken the king of Israel with them. They might have taken him, said, "Let's go in your house, and let's look around in your house." And perhaps as the king of Israel went around in his house, he would show by his countenance that there were some things he cared about. There were some things that he wanted to keep. And when the messengers saw that, if it had taken place, the messengers may have then seized upon that, whether it had been gold or silver or some person in the house, they may have seized upon that and taken that because it was pleasant in his eyes. And they might have gone to other servants' houses and picked out things that the king showed that those things were pleasant in his eyes. What would Satan look for if he was seeking to entrap a man, to cause a man to fall to sin? Well, I think he might say, what does a man love? Now, first of all, and you can only do so much. Job was a tremendous man, a wonderfully righteous man. And Satan still attacked. But there are some things that you can do which may help some. And so, first of all, limit what you love. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter number 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man have love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be careful about setting your affections on things below. If you set your affections on things below, and Satan sees that you love some things that are here below, that are part of this world, then Satan may seize upon that if he has permission to seize upon it. Let me say this. I may speak about Satan doing things, but I want you to understand this. In most cases, I believe that you and I are not going to deal personally with Satan. I think there are people that are much more important than me, and I personally don't believe that Satan really has got much concern about me I think there may be many other people he would be much more concerned about bringing down. But still, if it's not him, it may be one of his that comes and sees that I have a love for something, and therefore, because I love something so much, he might seize upon that and take that away from me. We need to be careful to limit our love. There are the things of this world that people can become so attached to, that they would be willing to go so far as to even break the law of God in order to keep them. And that certainly is not right. And so limit the things that you love. Then, love God first. We are to love God first. That's the first and the great commandment. To love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's true. But we are to love God. That's the first commandment. You take care of the first commandment first. And so love God first. Have that love for God in that you have given of your heart, your soul, your mind, your body. You've turned yourself completely over to God. There was a story that I ran across years ago, and it was along this line, that there was a girl, and it looked like she was going to lose her eyesight. And she said something about losing her eyesight, God taking her eyesight. And a man that was dealing with her said, don't let him do that. And he instructed her to give him her eyesight. When you have given God your heart, your body, your soul, your mind, it is His. It can help greatly if God takes what is His. That's the way we see it. God is taking that which is His. It's not that this is mine, and I want to keep it, and I want to guard even against God getting it. But instead we've got the attitude, this is God's. And if God wants it, He can have it, because it is His. So limit what you love. Love God first. If there's any love that you have, any love that you have that contradicts that love of God, then have that love of God cancel out the love for that thing. We should love God supremely. The word is used, supremely. And then, what would Satan look for? First of all, what does a man love? Secondly, what does a man do? If a person wants to entrap an animal, he may see what the animal does. He may see where the animal goes. He may see what the habits of the animal are. And so, if Satan wants to entrap a man, if Satan wants to cause a man to fall, then he may place snares in the way that the man normally travels. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. There the Bible spoke about the way of sinners. Now, there are ways that sinners generally go. They're the well-trodden paths of sinners. Places they go, places that they have pleasures in, places they go. Yet the Bible does say in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And certainly sinners vary. Some sinners may enjoy going to a place, while there's another sinner that doesn't really enjoy going there. Sinners certainly vary. But if Satan wanted to bring one particular sinner down, or Satan wanted to bring one particular saint down, don't you think it makes sense for him to study? What does a man do? What is the custom of the man? What is the manner of the man? Christianity in the book of Acts is spoken of as a way. Christianity is a way of life. I am to walk in that way. All the time, I am to walk in that way. It is a narrow way, it is a holy way, and I am to stay in that way. Now, if I walk in that way consistently, there is a possibility that as I am in that way, Satan may attack me while I'm in that way. Let me give you a good example. The Bible talks about Daniel. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. There came that time when there was a decree against praying. Daniel went along as he normally did. He opened his windows. He prayed. He got in trouble with the authorities. He ended up being cast in the lion's den. He stayed in the way. Now, if you stay in the way, it might be that you'll be attacked by Satan, but you'll be much better off. You'll be much better equipped if you are in the way, you're staying in the way, you are right with God, and a satanic attack comes, than if you are out of the way. You're not right with God. You don't have the power of God. You're not in fellowship with God. You don't have the leadership of God that you could have. You'll be much more equipped if you'll stay in the way. By the way, the Bible talked about Job. He held fast his integrity, that wholeness, that entireness, that purity. He held it fast. Even through the first attack, the terrible first attack, he still held fast his integrity. One of the things that can help you is if you consistently do right. Let's say if I had not been reading my Bible, and I'd gone for a while without reading my Bible, or at least not reading it regularly, and then I started reading my Bible, then there might be some disruption in life that would come up after 2 or 3 days, and there might be a likeliness that I would set my Bible reading aside because of this disruption in life. But if for 20 years I had read my Bible consistently every day, I prayed every day, there were things that I did every day, it could really stir my heart to suddenly one day fail on reading my Bible. If you hold fast your integrity over time, it becomes a way of life. And I believe that it can be even easier to stand when you have held fast your integrity over time. Now, God can give grace to someone that gets right, and immediately after he gets right, he faces a challenge. God can give him the grace that he needs, but one more tool that we have is if we have been consistent for a time in living right. We have a habit of living right. That can be a help. Now, once again, just because you are in the way, it doesn't mean that you won't be attacked. Job was in the way. I believe Job had been faithful, had been consistent. He was still attacked. But could you imagine if somebody else that had been living a half-hearted life, sometimes doing things right and sometimes doing things wrong, inconsistent in serving God, how do you think he would have fared? If he faced the same attack that Job faced, you're much better off to stay in the way. Satan may ask, what does a man love? Where does a man go? Number 3, who are the man's friends? The Bible tells us, there's that text which is a great preaching text, but Amnon had a friend. And Amnon's friend was Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Jonadab, he instructed Amnon in a wicked, wicked way. Amnon had a friend. I think Satan may look at a man when he's studying the man to attack the man. He might look and see, well, who are this person's friends? Who are the people that he has the closest fellowship with? Who are the people that he would be most vulnerable with? If I use them in attacking him, who are the friends that I could use? And I think Satan may look, well, who are his friends? Sometimes it might seem like friendship doesn't matter, but friendship certainly does matter. Then number four, what does a man fear? Really, I'm getting down to the heart of the message here. What does a man fear? I think one of the things that Satan might do is look to see what a man fears, to listen to hear what a man exclaims that he fears, and use that in his attack against the man. What does a man fear? I think Satan may have studied Job. Job, that trophy. What a trophy for Satan. I think that Satan may have studied Job so that he dealt with Job in such a way that he struck him in areas that he had feared. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. The word fear is a word that might be defined as an emotion stirring expectation of possible danger, an uneasiness of mind or anxiety accompanying the thought of some future event or possible future event. Fear is often accompanied with a preparation against the feared event or an attempt to avoid the feared event. Sometimes people become frozen in fear, mentally frozen, physically frozen, or both. Oftentimes the reactions to fear are to fight, to flee, or to freeze up. And Satan may look at a man and say, well, what does he fear? Now, of course, fear is not always wrong. The Bible talks about Noah by faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was moved by fear. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A fear is good if it motivates you to surrender to and to serve the Lord with all your heart. A fear is evil if it motivates you to surrender to sin and to Satan and causes you to become ensnared by sin and enslaved by Satan. So fear is not necessarily bad in every case, but there are fears that are very bad. It seems that years ago, a piece of cloth that was hung up to scare animals because of the color of the cloth and the movement of the cloth and the wind, that would sometimes be called a fear. And so you might imagine that with animals and trying to herd animals or trying to scare animals, and for whatever reason, people having these pieces of cloth hung up, flimsy pieces of cloth, how much would a piece of cloth hurt a great animal, strong animal, and yet a flimsy piece of cloth, a fear, could be held up, and the animal flee from the fear. And sometimes you and I, we might have some things that we fear, and Satan may hold a fear up, as it might be said, and that fear be used to drive us into some entrapment, to drive us away from that which is good, or to drive an animal out of a safe hiding place, or drive us out of a safe hiding place. You think about somebody with a piece of cloth, a simple piece of cloth. And yet if a person wanted to drive an animal into an entrapment, he might line an area with pieces of cloth. And then he may take a piece of cloth and, using those pieces of cloth on the side to herd the animal, take a piece of cloth, flap that piece of cloth in the wind to cause the animal to be driven into an entrapment. Or if there was an animal that was safely hidden, a man might take a piece of cloth and be waving that piece of cloth in order to drive that animal out of its safe place. And Satan can take some very flimsy things and cause us to leave that which is good and that which is right and that which is needful. Calls us to flee before Him and to flee into some snare that He has made of fear. Flimsy as a piece of cloth is, a piece of cloth might be used to control a great animal. As flimsy as a piece of cloth is, a fear, it could be used to drive an animal. As flimsy as a fear is sometimes in our lives, Satan may use it so that we do things that are contrary, completely contrary to the will of God. Jeremiah chapter 48, verses 43 and 44. Fear and the pit, the snare, shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit. The Bible tells us about the 300 that were there with Gideon. Now, that was the Lord's work. God instructed here, but I believe that God used the fears of men. And of course, there was that dream that was told about. Then there were those 300 that encircled the encampment of the enemy. Those 300 had tanks? No. They had lamps. They had trumpets. They had some very simple things that might have been considered just about useless in war. And yet, by using those things, victory was given to the people of God. There's another case in which there were the Syrians. And there was the encampment of the Syrians, and God made the people to hear, as it were, the sound of chariots and the sound of horses, and the people fled. Now the devil, on the other hand, may sometimes use fears and cause us to flee when we ought to stand. And remember, the devil as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion, I believe that fear is one of the great tools that Satan uses. And so, first of all, limit your fears. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We can become so worried, so worked up about tomorrow that we don't take care of today. We can end up having being in such turmoil about what might happen tomorrow that we're not focused on what we must do today to be within the will of God. This thing of insurance. I'm not up here, I'm not going to preach against insurance, but I do want to say this. I think there is a system, and things have come to this point in this nation where There's so much insurance. You can go broke on insurance. You can go broke trying to protect yourself from what may never happen. Insurance, insurance, insurance. And sometimes people are so concerned about what might happen that they're not doing what they need to do. And so limit your fears. The Scripture tells us over and over in the book of Isaiah, I'm not going to go into all that, but in the number of times in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, fear not. And so limit your fears. And then secondly, fear God first. Now, this is right along the same line as what does a man love? What does a man fear? In order to help guard yourself against that kind of attack from Satan where he sees what you fear and he attacks you based on what you fear, it's not that this is a complete cure, but still, limit your fears. And then number two, fear God first. The fear of anything, anyone, that causes you to flee from God is a fear to be repented of. Proverbs 8, verse number 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 16, 6, by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Matthew 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now just because a man or a devil is able to destroy your body, you are not to fear the man or devil in such a way that you turn away from your fear of God. You are to fear God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But how many people have refused to get right with God because they fear man? They fear what man will say. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man bringeth a snare. 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The one to fear is God, the greatest. Any fear that causes you to leave God, to leave the will of God, is a fear to be repented of. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear hath torment. That's true, isn't it? Have you gone through times in which you were tormented by your fears? In fact, a person can be so tormented by his fears that he leaves the will of God. And certainly that's not the right thing to do. We should fear God first, we should fear God most, and we should repent of any fear by which we leave the will and the Word of God. Now, I think that Satan may watch men to see what they love and where they go and who their friends are and what they fear. And Satan may attack you based on what you fear. And as I've said, It doesn't mean that this is a guarantee that you won't be attacked. But at least limit your fears to that which is good and right. And don't fear things that are contrary to the Word of God, the will of God. And at least you have that much safety. At least you have that much protection. If you fear God above all, that can put you in a good position to face a satanic attack. And I think part of the reason why Job did so well, and I know as we go through this, I may be dealing with a number of things that Job said that he shouldn't have said, but honestly, I believe Job did much better than I would have done under the same attack. And I believe that part of the reason why he did so well is because he had a fear of God. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.